Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Our focus this morning will be on verses 1 through 4. Chapter 2 is actually a continuation from chapter 1. You remember chapter 1, James is writing now to the diaspora, to the 12 tribes who have been scattered from their homeland. These are Jews, but they are believing Jews. They belong to Christ. And we also have to emphasize to you, so we keep remembering, that these are displaced Jews. When they left their homeland, they left with the clothes that were on their back. That was it. Very few things they were able to take with them because of the persecution in Jerusalem. So as they went and scattered throughout the Gentile territories, they had no place to live, they had no job, they had no work. Whatever money they had or material things they had was on their back or in their pockets. And that was it. The Christian church amongst the Jews, the diaspora, were very, very poor. Some only had one, maybe two sets of clothing, so that when it came time for fellowship in the synagogue, it could be that that Jewish person only had that one set of clothing, or didn't have time to change into the other set, or the other set was dirty, and the one they have on was dirty. They went to synagogue anyway. And so this is James pointing out to them about partiality, which does not really line up with our word partiality. It's really discrimination in Greek. When you favor people over others and show them more favor than someone else, it is discrimination, period. We're all partial and impartial in our doings during the day. But he's not talking about people who get along with some and don't get along with others, that type of a thing. We're talking about discrimination, favoring the rich over the poor. And the poor happen to be the majority there in the diaspora, in those who were scattered. But you'll remember in chapter 1, verses 2 through 12, James talked about the development of faith. This whole book is about faith. Remember, chapter 2, verse 20 is the theme. Faith without works is dead. So the development of faith, verses 2 through 12. And then the challenge to faith, starting with verse 13 and going through 18. The challenge to faith is temptation. So it's the believer dealing with trials to develop their faith and dealing with temptation to take people away from the faith. But then we have in verses 19 through 25, we have the believer's relationship with the Word of God. We have three phases. Number one, listening. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And he actually says in one of our verses, listen, my beloved brethren, in verse 5. He wants people to really listen up, because there are some serious problems amongst the believers. These happen to be Jews, but amongst all believers. Discrimination. Discrimination. And then verses 26 and 27, it's the summary statement of how the Word of God works in a person's life. We are to hear the Word of God, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We are to receive the Word of God, and as I told you last week, the word receive means to accept. It's the word I don't like. When dealing with salvation, you cannot accept the Lord and be saved, because acceptance is a mental agreement. So, listen, mentally accept it and agree that it's true, and then thirdly, the application of it. And James says you're only a hearer of the word and not a doer if you're just listening and you agree with it, but you don't see yourself. Because he says that's what the doer of the word is. It's not somebody who literally picks up the Bible and he goes and does it. A doer of the word is somebody that sees them. They are sinners. They are in need of Christ. And God is doing us a favor. We take it as condemnation and discouragement. But he's doing us a favor by continually reminding us that in us there's no good thing. That's not a put down, this is a fact. And that without him we cannot do one thing that has to do with the spiritual things of God. So he has to constantly remind us of our need for him and how all-powerful and all-knowing he is, so that we trust him. But you'll notice in verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, he says, true religion, pure and undefiled. First of all, it's the bridling of the tongue. If you don't control the tongue, whatever you're in doesn't make any difference. Number two is to oversee the widows and the orphans. And number three is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Now those last two, keep yourself unspotted from the world and oversee the orphans and widows, because they are the ones of most need. And in the Old Testament law, they are the two groups that were not provided for under God's law. Is up to the people. So the people could just see an orphan or see a widow and just say, forget her, forget them. And it doesn't mean that you start a program in the church and say on Thursday nights we're going to serve soup out of the kitchen for the widows and the orphans. So I've done my part, see ya, you know. There's a sensitivity here. He's moving right into discrimination. He's saying, if you are not sensitive to the most needy person in society, and especially the most needy person in the body of Christ, then whatever you claim to be your religion or your relationship, whatever it is, means nothing. You can get high in the spirit and do whatever you want to do. But number one, sensitivity to my own sin and my need for Christ. And number two, sensitivity to those around me who have need is the most important thing we can do. Remember when Jesus came, he was born in a stable. He was born amongst the lowly. He took the low road. Isaiah said that when the Messiah comes, he's going to preach the gospel to the poor. Verse 5 is going to tell us in our text that there's a basic principle with God. God chose the poor to be rich in faith. If you take that principle and read the Gospels, you see why Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And it's all proportionate. The more a person has to take care of in this physical life, the less they're going to be sensitive to and be influenced by the Spirit of God. Because our mind and attention is on the billions of dollars we're making. You know? I mean, that just doesn't happen. I saw a special, I can't remember when it was, maybe last night, about people who won the lotto, an older couple. And they're giving the money away to various charities that they are favorable towards. But all the time they have to put in to all the paperwork and the visitation, and you know, of course you know people are calling them. Hi, I'm your lost Uncle Bill, and I just happen to be in town. Oh, you won the lotto? You know, you can't just win the lotto and retire and kick back and sit at the pool. I mean, it doesn't work that way. You got a lot of money to take care of, and everybody wants it, including the bank. And who knows what happens with it? And so it's a full-time job. And the more material things we have, the more time it's going to take and attention to take care of all those things. But God says he has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. See, when you don't have anything, if you're a down and outer, you're not in your homeland, you're not in your home, even your people back in Israel don't want to claim you because you've received Jesus Christ as the Messiah. So as far as they're concerned, you're dead. You have no money. You have no job. Totally dependent upon the church to help you out. It's a tough job. But instead of just preaching and teaching the Bible, what about being sensitive to people in need? I can remember when we had our accident back in 1998. The Red Cross took care of us for 30 days. By the way, that's all they'll take care of you is 30 days. And during that 30 days, they contacted all the churches in the area and said, well, we got a pastor out there in Sisquoc, and he's been in an accident, and so there's no income, and so we're seeking that maybe churches in the area might get together and financially help him out. They had one response. $4,000, but it was from a Catholic church in Los Angeles. No churches here would have anything to do with it because we're not members of their church. I went and spoke at a couple of churches after the accident. One church gave us $65 after the service, which we appreciated that. But other than that, basically the same answer. Well, we have funds, but it's for our people. It's called discrimination. Not just partiality. Not just we agree with him, we like him, he's part of us, or whatever. It's discrimination. In fact, there are some people in other churches that, not so much I, but Patty went and helped them out. One gal broke her foot. One of the associate pastor's wives broke her foot. So she went over and cleaned the house for her and, you know, helped her out, did some shopping for her. And the associate pastor comes up to me. He says, I don't believe it. I said, what? He says, you're not even members in our church. So? They don't get it. They're not used to that kind of thing. In the body of Christ, there are people who have needs. You know why it was not a problem in the early church after Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and people began being saved? It's because everybody had everything in common. What that means is that whatever you owned, you sold and gave the money to the church. If you had a job, and you got paid for it, you take 100% of it and you give it to the church. The church turns around and gives to everybody according to their needs, so everybody's equal. Yeah, but, you know, I earn twice as much money as Fred did. But Fred has more need than I do. Well, every man for himself. You know, Fred ought to get educated and, you know, get a job. That's not how the early church worked. More than one place it says they had all things in common. Nobody lacked. Nobody had anything left over. It's because of poverty or job situations, whatever it might be. By the time you get to Acts chapter 6 and the distribution of bread, there are so many people to take care of that the Hellenistic Jews were saying that we're being overlooked in the distribution of food. That's because this church became a distribution center. You need food? People come bring you food every day. Whatever you need to eat. need to pay rent. Church will give you the rent. Say, wait a minute. I earn three times that much on my job. Yeah, but there are those who don't have enough. So that's how we make all things in common. Everybody equal. Okay. But then when there became so many people and so many problems, that the church just, as a matter of fact, the very next chapter, Acts chapter 7, the persecution arose, and the believers were scattered outside of Jerusalem. So now we have a serious problem. Because the church is no longer taking in the funds and the possessions of people. Everybody's on their own. As a matter of fact, most of the diaspora had nothing to give. They were going saying, you have any food? You know, there's nothing in the bank. So you can imagine if a gold-fingered man walked in shiny clothing, that's very fine linen robe, give him the best seat in the house. Hey, we got a visitor, maybe join us. He's got money. And so it's showing discrimination. The orphans and the widows, be sensitive. And then there's another group called the poor. Look at verse 1. Here's the principle. He says, my brothers, do not have impartiality or discrimination the faith of our Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. Five things we want to point out to you about how important this principle is. Verse 1 is the principle. Verses 2 through 4 is the problem. Here's the principle. First, he says, my brothers. So it's an affectionate way of saying, I'm speaking to you as believers. I'm not treating you this way because I think you're not a believer. My brothers. This is a family issue amongst Christians. Number 2. The verb have, some English texts say hold, but it shouldn't be that, it should be have. And it happens to be, this is an imperative or command in the present tense, which means continuously. Literally, my brothers, stop having impartiality the faith of our Lord. In other words, the problem has already started. And he's telling them, stop having impartiality the faith of our Lord. So this is continuous. Continually don't have. Stop it now. Don't do it again. Thirdly, the word partiality, prosopolipsiais. It's interesting that this word, those of you that are following along in the Greek text, this specific word is only found in Christian writings. Because in the world, the society of the world, partiality is a common thing. You go get a job if the boss doesn't like you. He'll treat you a certain way and treat others differently. There's very little impartiality going on in our society. It's kind of a rule of society. If you can find somewhere that somebody will treat you correctly, you got a good deal. But not everybody's like that. But it seems, because this word is only used in Christian writings, that in the church is the only one that said, we can't do that. We can't be like the world. We can't be like society. We cannot show partiality. The word prosopolipsia actually means to receive somebody according to the face. That's its literal meaning. And it's talking about the outward appearance. Don't receive somebody because of what they're wearing or what they look like or anything that would have to do with discrimination. And like I say, it's only found in Christian writings that this problem, and it's a very serious problem. Here's why. There are three things that I want to point out to you about what the Word of God says about partiality, or more literally, discrimination. It's because prosopolepsia, impartiality, is part of the character of God. He's impartial in everything that he does. So if he is impartial, but I show partiality, we have a contradiction. I'm not properly representing God. We start with Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, which says, Deuteronomy 10, 17, because Yahweh your God, and by the way, these are literal translations, so it'll be a little choppy, but at least you get the point of what it's saying. Because Yahweh your God, he is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the fearful God who does not lift up faces. That's the Hebrew word, corresponding to the Greek word to receive someone according to the face. He does not lift up faces, and he does not take a bribe. He won't even take $39.95. Zero. Nada. 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 7, when King Jehoshaphat had appointed the judges, he says, and now may the fear of Yahweh be upon you. Watch and act, because there is no wrongdoing with Yahweh our God, and lifting up of faces and accepting a bribe. God doesn't do that. Part of his character. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus, they said about Jesus, so they send to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, this is the Pharisees, teacher, we know that you are true, and you teach the way of God in truth. And there is no care to you concerning anyone, for you do not look into the face of men. This is what the enemies to Jesus said to him to butter him up. One of the things they knew about him, he speaks that which is true, and he shows no partiality to anyone. No discrimination. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, you remember Peter? Remember he received the vision, the sheet came down out of the sky, and there was food on there that the Jews were not allowed to eat according to the dietary laws, but God told him, take and eat anyway. I'm telling you, take and eat it. And he realized that God was teaching him that the gospel was going to go to the Gentiles as well as the Jews, that there's going to be no discrimination between the two groups. There's going to be, we can't preach to that person, but we can to this person. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, and when Peter opened his mouth, he said, upon a truth, I am perceiving that God is not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, the one fearing him and working righteousness is acceptable to him. So he says, I perceive that God's not a respecter of persons, that he's not a prosopolepsia. He's not discriminant. Romans chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, affliction and anguish upon every soul of man who is working out evil, both of the Jew first and of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone working the good, both to the Jew first and to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. I think another scripture text that might fit in with no partiality with God, in Galatians chapter 6, it says a person is going to reap what they sow. If my neighbor next door is not saved, and I am saved, if I commit the same sin as my neighbor, I'm going to experience the same consequences and judgment for that sin. And God is going to convict me, and he's going to bring me to come and confess my sins. whereas my neighbor who doesn't have the Spirit of God won't have that conviction. But God doesn't care. He's not going to say, well, you're my child, and next door neighbor's committing the same sin, and you're my child, so I'm just going to have to, I'll just favor you. And a person will reap what they have sown, period. So we saw the character of God. The character of God is that there is no partiality with God. Zero. He's impartial. Secondly, partiality or discrimination, there's the commission of God concerning that. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 17, he says, you will not recognize faces in the judgment. You will hear the small like the great. You will not be afraid from the face of man, because the judgment is for God. And the matter that is hard for you, you shall bring it near to me, and I will hear it. So if you're going to be a judge, you cannot regard a person's face. Nor should you be afraid of the face of man. You got two things to be concerned about. The person comes in front of you, you notice that they're a poor person, a person that's not in society an important person, at least to society, and yet this person is going to court and he's taking the mayor of the city to court. That person is not to make a difference between the two. They're both equal in judgment, should be. In Proverbs chapter 24, verse 23, these also are for the wise. To recognize faces in judgment is not good. Proverbs 28, verse 21, to recognize faces is not good, and based upon a piece of bread, a man will commit an offense. Bribe. In John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus said, do not judge according to sight, but judge righteous judgment. The word sight, opsis, outward appearance. But judge righteous judgment. Judge the heart, judge the spirit, not the person. Thirdly, the consequences of partiality. Because if partiality is not part of God's character, he is impartial. Because he has commissioned his people to not judge according to partiality, there is also a consequence for partiality. Psalm 41, verse 1 says, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, Yahweh will deliver him. Here's a good consequence. God's blessing will be upon the person who considers the poor. And when that person who considers the poor, when he's in trouble, God will deliver him. Malachi 2:9. And I have also made you despised and lowly to all people. This is God speaking to Israel. In your mouth, according to which you are not observing my ways, and you have those who are lifting up faces in the law. You're applying the law according to who a person is and what they look like, not according to what the law says. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul says to the masters, remember he talked about to the slaves, and masters, do the same things towards them, that is the slaves, by giving up threatening, knowing also that your master is in the heavens and there is no partiality with him. It's like a warning. Masters, you treat your slaves just like I commanded them to treat you. That doesn't mean you don't treat them like slaves. That's their job. But if you treat them like they're animals, or if you treat them in a human way less than who you are yourself as a human being, then you have shown partiality, and there's no partiality with God. And if you treat them that way, God's going to treat you. Remember, God is your master. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, Paul says, but the one doing wrong will receive what he did wrong, and there is no partiality. Whoever does wrong, they're going to reap what they have sown. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, Peter says, and if you call upon the Father, that is the one who is judging impartially, according to the work of each one, then conduct the time of your pilgrimage in fear. He's talking to Christians who wanted to lapse back into the old life of sin. He says, well, there's no partiality with God. If you go back to the old sin, you're going to experience the judgment of God. God doesn't say, well, you're my child and you're sinning, and so I won't treat you as severe as I treat the non-believer who sins. In fact, most of the time, God treats us more severely. We have the Spirit of God living inside of us. We're His children. A parent who loves their children, they're going to discipline their children. But we're going to be disciplined. Whereas God might deliver someone else over to their sins. Back to James chapter 2. Partiality or discrimination is important because impartiality is part of God's character. The Lord commissions that those who are judging do it without partiality. And number three, there are consequences for discriminating. So first of all, my brothers, second of all, be continually having, not having, impartiality. Fourthly, the faith of our Lord of glory. I want you to see this. Notice how the wording is. The faith of our Lord. Notice how it's worded? Some of the more newer translations have translated it. The faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't say that. It's the faith of the Lord. It's His faith. Remember last week in Revelation chapter 2? To the church in Pergamos, the Lord said, one of the things I have in your favor is that you did not deny my faith, Jesus said. It's His faith. As I mentioned to you before, faith is given, produced by the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:22. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says that faith is given by the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that Jesus is the author and the completer of the faith. In the Greek text and in the Bible, faith is a word that describes the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. It doesn't mean what it means in the Western world today, where you can go down and buy a book and learn how to practice faith and have all these magical things happen. 20, 30 years ago, we called that Christian and religious science. And it was part of cultic practices from the Mideast that actually came into the mind churches, not spiritual, but the mind. The mind is very powerful, but that's a different kind of faith. That's a faith that human beings produce. And we call it faith because it is. But it's not the faith the Bible's talking about. The word faith, pistis, in Greek means persuasion. So once God comes to you by His Spirit and He convicts you or persuades you of your need for Jesus Christ, that's faith. The moment that you receive Jesus Christ, you are responding to the persuasion of God's Spirit for your life. And once you have received Christ, now we live life by faith and not by sight. We're so used to living by the human senses. We don't live by the human senses anymore. We live by faith. What does that mean? We seek the influence, the guidance, the ministry of God's Spirit. In the book of Acts, Christians and believers were called those who were of the faith, of the persuasion. I mean, you got to admit, you know, if there's a lot of non-believers out there and they view a Christian's life, a believer's life, we're pretty strange. You know? We go by the beat of a different drummer. These Christians go by some kind of persuasion that you can't see. They talk about having a real intimate relationship with God. That they've been born of His Spirit and they have His Spirit living inside of them. And that His Spirit ministers to them. And when His Spirit ministers to them, they're wrestling with the persuasion and they're receiving the persuasion, or else they're rebelling against the persuasion. And the persuasion says, you are rejecting my persuasion, so I'm going to persuade you to receive my persuasion. Through other means. See? We dictate to God what He has to do to bring us in line with Him. And whatever it is, He will do it. Because He loves us. So you see, faith in the Bible is a lot different than a religious faith that we know, especially here in the Western world. He says here, my brothers, do not continually have in partiality the faith of our Lord. Of glory, Jesus Christ. So it's the Lord's faith, but He calls Him the Lord of glory. This word glory, doxa, is in parallel to the Old Testament, kavod, when talking about the very presence of God in the temple area. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 34. It says, and the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of Yahweh filled the tabernacle. His presence, His substance. That's what glory means. It doesn't mean give Him credit. It doesn't mean that I hit a home run and come all the way around and tag home plate and say, give God the glory. As if He hit the home run. Somebody ought to come to me and say, well, that home run was only 400 feet. If God hit it, it would have gone farther than 400 feet, I would think. But we talk about it like it's credit. Give God the credit for the good that I did, because He's the one that gave me the ability. Literally, it means substance. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, and the priests were not able to stand to minister from the presence of the cloud because the glory of Yahweh had filled the house of Yahweh. They couldn't even stand in there and minister. His presence, His glory was all through the temple. Jesus Christ is our Lord of glory. The very substance and the very glory of God and all that God is in the person of Jesus Christ. And if I am living by faith, how can I have the presence of the very substance of who God is in my life and show discrimination? It's a contradiction. He's pointing out the seriousness of these things. So here's the principle. Stop showing discrimination. God's favorite person. Sounds discriminant, doesn't it? But Jesus said how hard it is for a rich man to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Did he say impossible? No, he said hard. But he preached the gospel to the poor. He was born poor. He lived a poor lifestyle. He slept up in the garden. He had no place to lay his head. Why? Because his identification was with the poor. All the religious hierarchy and all the rich people, they're the ones that fought against him. They're the ones that had their political agenda threatened by him. And the more people that owned the material things of the world, the more Jesus was a threat to them. And that's why the rich young ruler, he says, you know, I've helped the poor, I've distributed my goods to help out. What do I lack yet? Jesus said, well, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, the whole thing to the poor, and you come and follow me. And he went away sorrowfully. Because he thought that all you had to do is be a good humanitarian. And Jesus says, yes, but in order to do that, all week long you have to live for your money. I thought it was interesting. I don't know if you saw the notice on this. The new Pepsi can, any of you know about that? The new Pepsi cans have the Pledge of Allegiance on the cans without the words, under God. Their explanation is because those two words are offensive to some people. So the response then is, well, then the Pepsi Cola Company doesn't want our money upon which it says, in God we trust. So we know that they would be offended to have our money, you know, so we won't buy the can. People trying to take God out of things because when he's in it, it causes problems, you know? It's like, got to do with this God thing in the midst of this worldly system while we're working it. Stop having partiality and discrimination. Stop having the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ in discrimination. Our Lord, who is the Lord of glory. You are the temple of God, and God's glory, his substance, lives in each one of us. Is God partial? No, he's not. He's impartial. You'll reap what you sow. But the greatest need, the orphans and the widows, and that's why I mentioned to you again, we've got a little box in the back there that we're taking care of a couple of families who are producing as much as they can, but not enough to live on, who are part of our fellowship. And we ought to be sensitive. I'm not saying everybody should give. I'm just saying we should be sensitive. We should pray. We should be sensitive to the needs of those in our fellowship, but not just our fellowship, but all believers, to make sure every believer is taken care of. I know that that's not a spiritual high, and I know people would rather, you know, look for something to make them feel good, but one thing Jesus Christ did for us, among many things, but one thing he did is he brought reality into the picture. The reality is people, their souls, and taking care of those who are in need. We'll finish this section out next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your instruction, your warning. May we become sensitive, and the only way we can is by your Spirit, making us sensitive to the needs of others, to those who need help. Don't allow us to live in faith and yet exercise discrimination between the rich and the poor and the needy and those who have no need. But yet us be sensitive to the poor so that we can help. We pray that you would impress upon our hearts the understanding of this very important relationship and function in the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.